Thank you, Cindy. Good text of Scripture. Our main text this morning is also, I'm preaching from, is John, the Gospel of John, it's chapter 1. You'll find it on the back of your bulletin. Chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. It says here, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. This would be roughly 4 o'clock. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you, Father, as we gather together to read, as we've done, your inspired word. A word that has come from you, not from the minds of men, but your holy and omnipotent and omniscient mind, O God. And as we come to hear the reading of your inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, we are also here to hear a word spoken by way of the proclamation of the gospel in our preaching. Lord, help me, Father. Lord, as an under shepherd, to be faithful to you, Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd. Oh, Lord Jesus, give me the words to speak, not only the ones that I've prepared beforehand through my study, but Lord, that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would use me and speak to me and through me, Lord. Oh, Lord, that you would use the words that I have prepared for your people, Lord, and that you would take it to continue to help us all, Lord, to be no longer conformed to this world, but now transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Lord, this is our prayer, as you take us and mold us into the perfect image of your Son, Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me ask you all something. How many of you enjoy reading and studying history? Any history buffs? Yeah? Right? You know, when I was in college, my associate major was history and political science. It was religion and philosophy was my major, but I decided to study as much history as I could because I realized that a really good grasp of history would really help a person understand, you know, things like religion and philosophy. So I know some of us are probably more history buffs than others. But to be honest with you, all of us, just like R.C. Sproul says, all of us are theologians, whether you know it or not, because you've got an idea of theology. To some extent, all of us are philosophers, whether we're professional philosophers or not. All of us think about ultimate issues of life. And to some extent, all of us are historians in a way, because all of us have a perspective of history, a perspective of the past. It might be right, it might be wrong, but all of us have that. Recently, and I shared this with my men's group yesterday, recently I finished reading a book on the history of American Presbyterianism. The reason I did that is a number of reasons, but I did it mainly for one reason. One reason was so that I could better grasp or have a better grasp of the modern spirit of today's American church in particular, and also a better grasp of the Protestant denominations in general here in America. I wanted to have a And how did the Protestant churches come about today, and specifically American Presbyterianism? And the reason I did that also is we can't know our present unless we know our past. And I think it's some of the problems with Americans in the modern age anyway. You know, C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about modern man, he says the problem with modern man is that we are involved in what he called chronological snobbery. In other words, we think that what is new and progressive is better than what is old. That the modern man is so intent in looking at the future and progress, he can't stop to look back on the past. And I think Lewis is right, this sort of chronological snobbery. But you know, as Christians, we can't have that option. Because our faith, let me say this very clearly, is a faith of the future. Amen? It's a faith of the new heavens and the new earth. It's a faith that looks to the day of the Lord. It's a faith that looks to the age to come. Excuse me. I talk to my hand with my hands too often. It looks to the age to come, the end of this world. We are future-oriented faith that doesn't look to heaven up there, but heaven coming down to earth. Amen? It looks to the resurrection of our bodies, the destruction of this world, and the resurrection of new creation. Amen? However, we're also a faith that is grounded in the past. A faith that looks true to a tradition that has been handed down to us. You know, in the realm of philosophy, the realm of even history, historiography, in the realm of science and technology, within that realm, you want to be forward-looking, progressive. But when it comes to theology, beware of the man who's progressive. Beware of the man who wants to think of something novel. I'm of the opinion, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that good theology is theology that looks to the past also. A theology that looks to the tradition that we have received. And this is especially true of our Christian faith. Our Christian faith, in order to really understand who we are as a church, we have to, as Christians, look at the origins of the Christian faith. And this is really what we're looking at this morning. In our morning text, it tells us the next day. You see that? The next day. When John says the next day, he's referring to what John records for us in the early ministry of Christ, the third day of Christ's ministry. What happened on the third day of Jesus' ministry? This is what happened on the third day of Jesus' ministry. We see in our text a transfer. A transfer from disciples following John the Baptist to now leaving John the Baptist to follow Jesus. We see a transfer. Specifically, we see two disciples. We see Andrew, and most likely the Apostle John himself. Andrew and John. John who wrote the book of John. John the Evangelist, who at first were disciples of John the Baptist, now looking at Jesus himself, no longer following John, but following the Messiah. So what are we going to learn this morning from a very early origin story of the Christian faith? There's two things we're going to learn if you would write these down. One, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? That's one. We think about it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Two is, what does it mean to be a witness? So in our text, there's two things we're going to talk about. One, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And two, what does it mean to be a witness for Christ? This Sunday, we're just going to look at what does it mean to follow Jesus. And next Sunday, I guess I'll do a part two, though the topic is different. Next Sunday, we will be focusing on the subject of being a witness for Jesus. So if you would, let's look at the first one. What does it mean for you and I to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If you look carefully at verses 35 through 37, as I said, you notice in our reading, there's two disciples. As I said, the two disciples who left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. And it says very clearly here that one of those disciples that followed Jesus was Andrew. You see that? And most likely the other disciples, I said, was John himself. When John and Andrew approached Jesus to follow him, look at verse 38 if you would. You see that verse? What is recorded here? Jesus looks at them and says this. Quote, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? In other words, Jesus is asking them this. What are you seeking by following me? My friends, this is a very important question. A question that was posed to John's early disciples, and a question that should be posed to you and me as well. Beloved, why are you following Jesus? You know, in Jesus' day, there's many people who followed Jesus for many reasons. And let me say that most of those reasons were wrong reasons. What do I mean? Some followed Jesus because Jesus offered free lunch. You know, the fishes and the loaves. You know, in the ancient world, people were hungry just like in our day. You know, we know as a church that if you offer a big meal, now if we had it within our budget to offer a filet mignon every Sunday, morning after church or for lunch, or if we offered any sort of lavish meal, I'm pretty sure we'd probably be able to pick up a few more people here and there in the community, especially if the meal is really good. So some people follow Jesus in the early days just for a free meal. Others follow Jesus for free health care. Man, if you show up to Jesus, He'll heal. He'll take care of whatever ails you. So people follow Jesus for free health care. And of course, I would say the majority of people at that time followed Jesus because they thought that Jesus offered them the millennial reign of that Davidic global kingdom that I talked about last Sunday. Many people thought that Jesus was going to usher in that Davidic global empire, the political, socioeconomic empire. And this empire would rule the world. So people said to themselves, listen, if this global empire is going to start, I want to be one of the first. And I think I think the reason why Judas followed Jesus is because Judas thought that, well, I'll be one of the lieutenants of this global empire. And one of the reasons why Judas left Jesus was he realized that that wasn't going to happen. That Jesus did not come to bring a global empire the way that he thought. All these reasons, beloved, have one thing in common. You know what they are? Here it is. By following Jesus, they were seeking something other than Jesus. Does that make sense? Jesus was just a means to a greater end. Jesus wasn't their purpose of following. It was something greater than Jesus is the reason why they were following Jesus. Beloved, we have to ask the same question to ourselves. Why are you following Jesus? What is it about Jesus that makes you want to follow him? You know, there are some people today who follow Jesus because they want to escape hardship. You know, this world is hard, amen? This world will chew you up and spit you out. And some people want to follow Jesus because they think that they will escape hardship. They think that by following Jesus, they'll have their best life now. They think by following Jesus, they'll be wealthy. They think they'll be healthy. They think that they'll be prosperous in this world, that God will bless them with material well-being, that God will bless their career, that God will bless their lifestyle, that God will bless them with the right car, with the right house, with the right this and the right that. But my friends, this is the opposite of what Jesus teaches. Let me give you an example from Luke chapter 9, 23 and 26. Jesus says this, quote, "If anyone desires to come to me, here it is, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, he will lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profits a man if he gains the whole world and himself is destroyed and lost? For whatever or whoever is ashamed of me and my word, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels." Unquote. Wow. You know, Jesus knew that people were following him for the wrong reasons. This is why he nipped it in the bud. You ever wondered why Jesus early on had a lot of people following him? But as time went on, there was fewer and fewer and fewer. It's because of preaching like that. Jesus is basically saying that if you're coming to follow him or to follow him, don't think that discipleship is about self-improvement program. Discipleship is not about self-advancement plan. Following Jesus does not entail a sort of self-realization agenda. I have to emphasize this a lot in our culture because some people, when they choose to follow Jesus, they just want sort of Jesus to be an addendum. You know, I'm looking at life. Life is going well. I've got everything I want and have. But there's one thing I'm lacking. Oh, maybe it's Jesus. So you take Jesus and you add him to your life. And you say, well, Jesus now completes me. Beloved, that's not the Christian agenda. Jesus says, to follow me is to deny yourself. To follow him is to mortify yourself on a daily basis. As Paul says, to follow Jesus is to crucify ourselves. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, quote, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul elsewhere will say, all the things of the world. You know, Paul was an academic. He had the equivalent of probably 3 PhDs. Paul was trained not only in Jewish seminaries, but secular universities under the greatest minds of that generation. Now think of Gamaliel. Paul had a path of greatness that even historians today would have known who he was if he didn't accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. But you know what Paul says about that life, his agenda? You know what he said? He said, I consider all of that like dung. It's worthless inasmuch as I follow Christ. Beloved, Jesus does not promise material blessing for you, and Jesus does not promise worldly success. What has he promised? Jesus has promised spiritual blessings in this life, which is far superior than all the material blessings of this world. This is what he's promised. The spiritual blessings of what? Of Christ living in us. The spiritual blessing of taking on Christ's identity. And this is also applied, my friends, not only to individual Christians, but also the corporate church. As I shared with our Sunday school class and the men's group, I've been reading this book recently on the history of the American Presbyterianism, as I shared with you. And in that particular book, it talks about a particular time in America in the 1800s, where there was a division in the Presbyterian church. How many of you know that churches divide? Even Presbyterians divide. And early on, in the 1800s, even before that, there was division. But early on, there was a division between what they call the old school versus the new school. Well, the new school was a particular understanding of the church. The new school sort of doctrine taught about social action and societal improvement. These particular theologians and churches within the larger church, they looked at the progress of the church connected inextricably to the advancement of civilization. Specifically, they said the job of the minister and the job of the church was to advance civilization and make it more Christian. In fact, if you look at old dictionaries from that time, all the way up to the 1950s, the word civilization was synonymous with, guess what? Christian. If you were a Christian, you were civilized. If you were not a Christian, you were uncivilized. That's where that idea came from. So you had this new school who said the job of the church is really to make society better. That's our job, right? What's the problem with that? Well, the problem with it is that the good of the church is connected to what? Society. And as society advances. And sadly enough, that particular view of the church took off. That was the one that became dominant. And eventually it laid the groundwork for what we call today the social gospel and Protestant liberalism. Sadly enough. Of course, the old school doctrine of the church taught about the spirituality of the church. It talked about the job of the church is to make disciples and bring people to Jesus and disciple us and make us better with Christ. Yeah, there's social implications that the church has on the world. We're not to run away from the world, but to be salt and light. But that's an implication of the gospel. But sadly enough, the church didn't learn that. I believe that one of the major reasons why the liberal mainline Presbyterian church today, yes, is spiritually dead and on life support, is the lust for worldly influence, power, and prestige. And beloved, the same is true for conservative, sideline Presbyterian churches. D.G. Hart says the problem with the conservative sideline churches of the day is that they are more concerned, quote, get this, quote, being on the cutting edge of culture formation than fostering a Presbyterian consciousness and identity. And he's right. You know, as the church, we should fight the culture wars, but not the way that we think. Amen? We must be, it's taught that what must be reclaimed today is really a doctrine of the spirituality of the church, where the church does not seek worldly influence, a church that does not seek political power, a church that does not seek cultural prestige, but a church that seeks to be simply faithful witness to Jesus Christ. So, the first thing we must do when we follow Jesus, we must first follow His agenda and not ours. We must do this by seeking salvation for the forgiveness of sins. We must do this by coming to an end of ourselves, of self-denial and repentance. You know, beloved, that's our problem, is it not? How many of you struggle between your will be done for your life versus God's will for your life? Anyone struggle with that? Did you know Jesus struggled with that? You say, really? Yeah, you remember when he came, the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus was thinking, well, God, is there another way that I can save humanity? And what did the Father say to him? Three times. No. What did Jesus say? Nevertheless, your will be done and not mine. Beloved, if Jesus struggled with an agenda that wasn't consistent with the Father and his human nature, not his divine nature, God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit have one mind, one will. But in Jesus' human nature, there was that same thing we struggle with. You ever wondered why Jesus can cry and mourn and feel what we feel? Because he's been there. Beloved, if Jesus struggled with that, so do we. So to follow Christ is first to deny yourself, your agendas in life, and to take up God's agenda. Secondly, a second aspect of following Jesus is this. To follow Jesus means to begin a life of lifelong learning. As followers of Jesus, we must undergo a life course of study under the Master Jesus Christ. In verse 38, if you read this, watch what it says. It says, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, watch, Rabbi, which means teacher. What's going on there? Well, in the ancient world of Judaism at this time, religious teachers were called rabbis. A rabbi would be like today's professor, but even more profound. Students of rabbis were called disciples. Does that sound familiar? If you were a rabbi, by definition, you had disciples. So a disciple is really a student who learns. Disciples would follow behind their rabbi, usually literally walking behind the rabbi. When the rabbi would teach, he would sit down and they would sit at his feet to be taught. And that's how rabbis and students interacted. The students would serve and listen and learn from their teacher. This is why Jesus' disciples, again, are called disciples. And beloved, it's the same with you today. As we follow Jesus, we learn from Jesus, our teacher. This is why, beloved, a vigorous study of God's Word is essential in the process of you following Jesus as a disciple. We today are just as much disciples of Jesus's as Jesus' 12 disciples were. Did you know that? You are just as much a disciple of Jesus as the original 12 were. Now granted, you're not apostles, right? These disciples were special disciples. We're not. They were special in the sense that they were apostles. There are no more apostles today. If anyone calls himself an apostle, run the other way, because they're not. However, we are disciples, just like the original 12. We, of course, can't learn from Jesus the same way that the original 12 did learn. Jesus was there physically to be present with them. But the Bible tells us in John 16:13 that Jesus taught them that when he ascended to heaven, when he would be gone, that he would send the Holy Spirit to the apostles to teach us the scriptures that the apostles were inspired to write. In fact, in 2 Peter 3:3, Peter explicitly teaches that the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior includes all the teachings of the apostles, that it's through the apostles' teachings that Jesus' commandments are communicated to the church. So people who say, well, I only follow the Gospels. I don't really care about Paul or Peter or John and what they have to say, are not obeying Jesus Christ, who's the Master. Because Jesus Christ communicates his commands through the Word of God, which we know is the New Testament, through the apostles. In fact, Horton says this, being Christ's disciples means bringing people into the sphere of the church's ministry of preaching and sacraments. It involves being instructed not just in the basics of biblical teaching, but in everything Jesus commanded for our doctrine and our life. In fact, Jesus declares in John 8:31-32, where he says this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Will set you free. Amen. Beloved, do you want to be set free from ignorance? How many ignorant people we got here this morning? I'm right there with you. Beloved, if you want to be set free from ignorance, here it is, then prayerfully study the Word of God. Do you want to be set free from prejudice? Raise your hands. We all are prejudiced from one degree to another. Then prayerfully study the Word of God. Do you want to be set free from error? That southern accent comes out. Then prayerfully study the Word of God. Do you want to be set free from the wiles and the schemes and the machinations of Satan? Then prayerfully study the Word of God. Prayer and the study of the Word is essential in following church, following Christ. Unfortunately, many churches today are famous for a lot of other things, are they not? Some churches are famous for their music. Some churches are famous for their theatrical productions. Some churches are famous for their social actions and ministry. All these things may or may not be good in themselves. There's nothing wrong with those. But they're never a substitute for the vigorous exposition of the Word of God. Beloved, this is why as your pastor I take so much time to expound God's Word for you. Beloved, if you do not learn from the exposition of God's Word from the pulpit, I will be held accountable before God on Judgment Day. God will say to me, Carl, did you teach my people to obey my Word? So, beloved, this is why I do what I do. And this is why your session, whether they like it or not, are held to the same standard as the pastor, along with the pastor. And this is why session makes sure that the Word is front and center of everything we do. When we meet together and think about ministries or what to do, it's always Word-centered. To follow Jesus is a lifetime of learning. Beloved, you cannot be a follower of Jesus unless you live by His words. Didn't Jesus say, man shall not what? Eat by what? Bread alone. But every word proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Scripture. Thirdly, to follow Jesus is to abide with Jesus. Look at verse 39 if you would. Jesus says here, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. And see that word there? And they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. That's like 4 o'clock. Now that word stayed in the Greek is meno. Meno. And meno means to abide. It means to continue. It means to dwell. It means to remain. It means in the King James to tarry. We will see this word minnow over and over and over again all through the Gospel of John. Why? Well, it's an important word. Here in our text, the disciples spent time with Jesus, nurturing their relationship with Jesus. Here's what it means. To abide with Jesus is to spend both quantity of time and quality of time. You ever heard people say, well, it's not the quantity, but the quality of time? That's not biblical. It's the quality and the quantity of time. And the quality of time we spend with Jesus is, guess what? Prayer. Prayer. There's a story of Harry Ironside when he was a young pastor. Ironside was visiting a member of his church, an older man who was dying, a godly man. Ironside was amazed when he went to this man who had no formal education. He was amazed at this man's knowledge and the grasp of the truth of Scripture. And as he was listening to this man that was dying, he started to cry. Tears came down his cheek. And he says this to the old man. He said, where did you get this insight from? He says, what book have you been reading? Did you get it from college? Did you get it from seminary? And this is what the old man said. He says, my dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in north of Ireland. There with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time as asked the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to my soul and to open up his word to my heart. And he taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could learn in all the seminaries and the colleges of this world. Unquote. Isn't that true? Beloved, there are no shortcuts to being a disciple of following Jesus. It is a life of self-denial. It is a life of learning at the feet of Jesus. And it's a life of abiding with Jesus in prayer. That's it. That's it. Self-denial, learning, and abiding. In conclusion this morning, you ask, what is the result of following Jesus? If you would, look at verse 42. In verse 42, you notice when Andrew's brother meets Jesus to follow him, it says that Jesus changed Simon's name to Cephas, which means rock or Peter. This is important. Why? This signified the faith that he confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. That confession became the foundation of the church. Many, many years later, Peter will say in his epistles, referring to you and me, that we, like Peter, are living stones being built up in the spiritual house or temple of God. My friends, this means that when we follow Jesus, guess what we become? We become new men. We become new women. New men and women who are being restored in God's image. Beloved, in Romans 3:23, Paul the Apostle, when he talks about the old man, he says, in the old man, all men have fallen in Adam, have sinned in Adam, and they lack and fallen short of the glory of God. What that means simply is this, that human beings in Adam had within them the investment of God's glory, that when people see us, they saw God, that mankind was the highest level of God's creation because only man imaged God. But the sin is that when man sinned, that image of God, that functional image whereby what we do brings glory to God, was annihilated, destroyed. And all that remains is the nature. True, we're in the image of God, but it's a corrupt and deformed nature that can no longer function in its capacity to bring glory to God. But the good news is this. Within Jesus Christ, that image of God is restored. And that's what it means by the new man. The new man in Jesus Christ is restored. As I say many, many times, Christians are the only ones that are able to do good works that brings glory to God. The world can't do that. You take a physician, take a physician who's a pagan and one who's a believer. They're both doing the same thing, but the non-believer is doing it for his own glory. But the believer, even in surgery, something like that, pumping gas, teaching children at school, when we do it as Christians, we can do it for the glory of God. As Paul says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, beloved, we're new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. Beloved, this is the result of following Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that in this very early text in the Christian church, the very earliest of days of Jesus' ministry, that we get a glimpse in what it means to be a Christian. What it means for us to be a Christian is that we follow you. We follow you, one, Lord, by rejecting our agendas to take up your kingdom agenda. Lord, we follow you by not only taking up your agenda, but by learning your agenda for our lives, by being lifelong learners of the Bible. But we also, Lord, do this by following you, by abiding with you, staying with you, being with you in prayer. Lord, I pray, God, that each and every one of us look at these facets of our lives as we follow you, that we would be more deliberate in, Lord, rejecting our agenda for taking on your agenda. Lord, we'll be more deliberate in our Bible study, Lord, on Sunday morning and throughout the week, especially, Lord, in our own devotions at home, that, Lord, that we'll be more a people of the Word, but also, Lord, more of a people of prayer as we learn to abide in you. And we know, Lord, that as we follow you, that, Lord, that you transform us, that you change us. We thank you, Lord, that when you return, this change process will be instantaneous, that we will experience consummate glorification. But we thank you, Lord, that not only are we glorified now by virtue of our union and communion with you spiritually, that we are slowly being transformed by the renewing of our minds as we are conformed into the image of your Son, that each day by virtue of our progressive sanctification, we are becoming more like you, Jesus, as we follow you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've called us to follow you. And also, Lord, you've called us to tell other people to come and follow. We thank you, Lord, for John the Baptist, as we will learn next week that part of what it means for us to follow you is also to point other people as witnesses to you to come along to follow as well. And Lord, we thank you that this is not only the calling of a pastor and elders in the corporate body of Christ, but Lord, this is also the calling of each and every single Christian, Lord, that names you as Lord and Savior of their life. We thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. Amen and amen.